This is the word of the Lord found in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 13. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 13. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. There are messages upon messages in each of those verses. But I want to consider, if I might, in detail, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. That is, in a similar way that a father pities his children, God pities those that fear him. Who are those that fear God? We read in Romans chapter 3 that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. They've all gone out of the way. The fear of the Lord is not before their eyes. That is, man by nature does not fear God. And he doesn't understand, and he doesn't seek after God, and he's not good, and he's not righteous. And the poison of asps is in his tongue, and his feet are swift to shed blood. Natural man is dead in trespasses and sins, and he does not fear God. And so when we talk about someone that fears God, and there are people that fear God because God has changed them. I'll just give you a quick example. In Luke chapter 1, Luke writes of a couple there that were the father and mother of John the Baptist. And we read in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So they had a righteousness and a fear of God about them. Over in Job, we read about Job, and the scriptures describe him this way. Even God himself speaking describes him this way. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. How did this come about? How did Zacharias and Elizabeth become righteous before God? How did Job come to fear God and eschew evil? Well, the answer the Bible makes clear to us is that God in mercy had chosen a vast number of people, had given them to his Son, who came to earth as Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and paid for their sins and separated their sins as far as the east is from the west. And in that covenant, the Holy Spirit said those that he died for, he would indwell and give spiritual life, eternal life to those people. And that eternal life enabled every one of those people to fear God. So when we talk about the Lord has pity on those that fear him, those are his children. So in the same way that a father here on earth, a good father, would pity his children, in a similar way, let me say this because God's pity goes beyond the good fathers on earth. In a similar way that a good father on earth would pity his own children, in that way, in the similar way, God pities those that fear him, which are his children. Like as a father pitieth his children. Picture it in your mind. Have you ever been present when there was a little baby, maybe two or three months old in the room, and the little baby was happy and content and concentrating on focusing and taking things in. And then somebody by accident dropped a book, or there was a loud sound, a crash or something in the room. And at first the little child is just shot like that, and then the hands start to tremble, and all of a sudden the baby's just crying because this is, you know, this loud noise has just scared them. And they're just crying and trembling, and it's just so pitiful. The little child, you realize that there's no harm done, and that loud noise is not going to significantly affect the welfare of that child, but they're so frightened, and their situation seems so precarious to them. They don't understand, and they're scared, and there they are shaking and crying, and you just pick them up. And in your pity and in your love, you nestle them close to you and hold them until their fear goes away. That's the picture. That's the picture there. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. I want you to know that that pity, feeling sorry, having compassion on, is part of the Lord's personality. It's part of the character of the God who rules the heavens and the earth. You can even see it in our Savior and the things He spoke on the cross as He hung there for your sins. And I have a great hope for my sins, paying for our sins, being made sin for us. He spoke words that evinced some of His pity. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Woman, behold thy son, and to the disciple, behold thy mother. Look after my mom. To the thief on the cross, verily I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Can you feel the pity in the words of the Savior, even as the nails are holding him to the wood? Can you see that about the personality of God? Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. In the book of James, we find out that the Lord is full of pity, and that's what the Bible means when the Bible uses the word pitiful. Now, we use it in a different way. We use pitiful to mean pretty sorry, pathetic, kind of, you know, just kind of miserable. Pitiful in the Bible means full of compassion, means full of pity. And we find out that the Lord is full of pity. In James chapter 5, we read in verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So again, both Old Testament, Psalm 103, and New Testament, and really throughout the Bible, but those ought to be enough to convince you that the Lord is one who is full of pity, and He is one who is active in showing that pity, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Now then, follow me for a minute. If pity is in the personality and the character of the Lord, and in the new birth, the Lord Himself dwells within you in spirit, that is, Christ in you, the hope of glory, then part of your personality, part of your character, and let me suggest the best part, the enduring part, has pity in it as well. Does that make sense? If it's in God, and God is in you, and this is part of His personality, it's part of your personality. That may be a very undeveloped part of your personality. It may be a very unexercised portion of your personality. Part of what I want to do in the message today is to encourage you First, by letting you know that God has pity on you. And second, to try to convince you to exercise and develop that part of your personality that you have by the grace of God. One reason to do that is because becoming Christ-like is what predestination and grace is all about between God and His people. And so to become more like Him, who is full of pity, you and I need to become full of pity. Matter of fact, it says that if we love life, that's part of it. Over in 1 Peter, we read what he that would love life should do. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." But he tells you some specific ways to do that up in verses 8 and 9. He says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." If you're going to serve the Lord and be like Him, part of it, loving His brethren, is to be pitiful, that is, be full of pity, be courteous, be full of manners. So that's part of serving the Lord and loving life, being full of pity and being courteous, being thoughtful toward other folks. I receive many things on the internet, you know, photographs and presentations and sayings and stories and political things and jokes, and a lot of them are just read it quick, delete it. But I get some mighty good ones sometimes. Sometimes I get some very practical, life-saving ones. But from time to time, I receive a presentation that has this statement on it, and I think it's so good. I think it lines up so much with what's in the Scripture and what I see more and more as I live longer. And it says, "Be kinder than necessary. Everyone you meet is going through a challenge." And I don't know if you've observe that yourself, but I think if you live long enough and you open your eyes from time to time, you'll see that's true. The person that seems so confident and so together often is struggling so much with fear and apprehension. The person that helps others so much is often doing great battle with loneliness and depression. There are folks that have health problems they haven't mentioned. There are folks that are struggling with financial difficulties that they don't talk about. There are folks that call out requests for prayers, and many more that don't. Be kinder than is necessary. Everyone you meet is going through some kind of challenge. And so you've got kind of a choice in how you live your life as far as your impact on other people. You can either be one that adds to their challenge and their difficulty and their load, or you can be one that at least doesn't hurt or maybe even helps a little bit. You know, it helps a little bit to have a smile and a greeting. It helps a little bit. It helps a lot to have a prayer silently. It helps a good bit to have a friend. You kind of have a choice in the way that you live your life. You can be someone that other people are constantly worried about, and so you add to their load. Or you can be someone who is kinder than necessary, and you can lighten the loads of others. Which one are you going to be? There's your choice. You don't have a choice between heaven or hell. You don't have a choice between believing or not believing, for it is given unto you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on His name, but also to suffer for His sake. That is, if you believe, it's because God gave you the grace to believe. If you don't believe, it's because God didn't give you the grace to believe. So you don't have that choice. You don't have the choice between heaven or hell. You don't have the choice between getting spiritual life or refusing it. Either you got it by the grace of God, or you don't by the works of man. One way or the other, you don't have that choice, but you've got this choice, child of God. You can choose to be the kind of person that adds to the weight and the load of others' lives as they worry about you, or as they suffer your rudeness. Or you can be the kind of person that lightens the loads of others as you give your smiles, your friendship, your prayers, your kindness, your pity. What if you don't have pity? What if you don't exercise the pity that God has graciously placed within your being by indwelling you in spirit? Well, it can be very harsh. Not only is it adding to the loads of others, it can be very harsh for you. Remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then she became pregnant, and then he had to cover it up, and he thought he could cover it up, and it didn't work. So finally, he just had to send her husband back with a note saying, "Get this guy killed in battle." And so her husband Uriah went back with a note in his hand, didn't even open the sealed letter to the general. And the general did what David said. He ended up slain in battle because of David's orders. This was a man that served David faithfully. He was one of his mighty men. He was a brave man, faithful man, honorable man. And David, having a throne, having many wives, having many children, having much treasure, having much honor, having many blessings from God, took this man's one wife and his earthly life. Took them. And it didn't seem to be known. Of course, the general knew it, but he was in David's court. No one to much accuse David. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And I want you to listen to the words the Lord gave Nathan the prophet. He gave him a story, and then he ended up with something that David didn't have in his actions toward this man in his service. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and his own and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him." And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives from before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Here you have a Lord that's full of pity and a king that is not exercising pity. He knows in his soul that pity's right because he's mad about this story of the man that took the lamb. He's mad about it. It's not fair. It's not right. It's not kind. The man is poor already. He's got a challenge, doesn't he? And the rich man lives near him. You know, if he's not going to help the poor man, the least he can do is not hurt him. But here comes a visitor. Here comes someone else. All his flocks, all his herds. Doesn't kill a one of them. He steals the one little lamb that the poor man has, kills it and cooks it and serves the pet of the poor man's family. Now, does that make you mad? It did David. It made him mad. It's just so unjust. It's so unfair. It's so unlike God. And yet it's the same thing David had done. He had no pity. It didn't mean that there was no pity in David's soul. There was, or this wouldn't have made him mad. It meant that he had no pity in his thoughts and words and actions in regard to this matter. No pity. No pity. Let's go over to the New Testament. See the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ in regard to pity. Over in Matthew chapter 18, I usually read this about forgiveness, but I want you to look at how the word pity is used in this particular teaching. This is Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 23, going to the end of the chapter. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. We talked about that last week, regards to the prayer that the Lord gave his disciples. But look at the words there in verse 33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? The same manner of pity that the Lord has on us, we should be exercising toward one another. And you know, when you hear about this, you may be very much like David. Pity in the abstract seems very desirable to you. You know, I'm ready to go out and show pity upon mankind. I'll weep for the starving children in Haiti. I'll mourn for the earthquakes in the other parts of the world. I'll feel sorry for the folks in the poor sections of the mountains of this country. You know, you think about that, but here's where I want to ask you. How much pity do you have on your own children? And children, how much pity do you have on your parents? Take it from parents to children first. Anybody ever seen Mary Poppins? Remember? It's a musical now, but you might just want to go watch the old movie. And there's this song, "A Spoonful of Sugar Makes the Medicine Go Down." And at the end, the chimney sweep tells the dad, says, you know, life is so hard on your children. And what they need is just a little spoonful of sugar to help them take their medicine. So often as parents, you know, we want our children to listen to the admonition that is the warning of the Lord, to do what's right. And it's easy for us to forget that it says, fathers, raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The nurture is the sugar. The admonition is the medicine. Provoke not your children unto wrath, but raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You need to be the kind of father that God is, that is, and kind of mother as well. Same thing with mothers. Sometimes, you know, you're just so overwhelmed. There's so much guilt associated with being a mother. A lot of times it's easy to overlook that you have to be firm, you have to be stern, you have to discipline, but you do it out of pity and love. You realize that the child is struggling and that the world's new to them and they're afraid and they've got their own sinful desires and those have to be checked, but the fears need to be soothed. You need to have pity on your own children. Now listen to this. This maybe doesn't get taught a lot, but children, you need to have pity on your parents. It's hard to realize this. I look back on my own childhood. I was blessed with good parents. Some ways I was a fairly good son. Other ways, now I look back, now that I have my own children, and some things that I regret, like staying out late at night, beyond reasonable late at night, and not letting my parents know where I was. If you have ever been in a parent's shoes, you'll come to know that is downright cruel. It's not just being a grown-up. It's not just being independent. It's mean. It's mean. You got someone who cares about you. You got someone who worries about you. And you are tormenting them because you're having no pity. You're not putting yourself in their shoes and saying, how would I like this? And I have to admit, I often didn't do that, and I so regret that. That's why I'm telling it to you children, regardless of your age. Now, I called my mama this morning and said, we made it back safe from Illinois. I've learned a little bit. Not enough, but I've learned a little bit. Sometimes children say such mean things. If you've got a parent that has not been abusive or neglectful, you need to know that they're human beings. Sometimes they misunderstand you. Sometimes they fail to do things that you think they ought to do. But if you've got a parent that has stuck by and fed you and clothed you and sheltered you and tried to be kind to you, you need to have pity on their shortcomings. You need to be gentle and realize that you're being raised by a human being who has faults and limitations of their own. Have pity on your parents. Parents, have pity on your children. How is the pity working between husband and wife? Are you adding to the challenges of your spouse in life? Or are you trying to lighten their load? Or at least doing no harm? See, we get to talking about these things and the grace of God in human relationships. And so many times we think about it in the abstract, how good it is. But when it comes right down to parent and child, husband and wife, employer and employee, and friend, that's the test. That's where it gets real. Because it's day to day, because it's close. And you need to have pity on one another in a marriage. You say, you just don't understand how mean that person has been to me. And yes, that happens. Two sinners living together. But don't inflict cruelty of your own. You know, that's like you're in a place and you're scratching one another up and you think, you know, there's just too much blood flowing here. I'm going to fix it by stabbing them a little deeper with a knife. You know, the thing to do here is look upon one another with pity. Are my words, are my actions, are they hurting this other person? Regardless of whether they've ever hurt you, I expect if you've lived long enough together, I expect Brother Jason and Sister Olivia have already hurt each other within the course of their marriage, and they've been married a week and a day. That's just the nature of fallen people living together in a relationship, even one such as marriage, especially one such as marriage. Are you currently hurting your spouse, or are you showing them pity? Because when you don't show pity, the sword comes into your house. It really does. That's what happened to Nathan. I mean, what happened to David that Nathan said. Because you had no pity there, because you did this thing, the sword comes in. And it takes a while. Now, the mercies of the Lord were great. He put away David's sin. David eventually, even though he lost the first child with Bathsheba, eventually it was the second child that he had with Bathsheba, Solomon, he saw sitting on the throne. The Lord in mercy gave him the plans to the temple. He gave him the place to build the temple. He gave him the treasure to set aside for the temple. You just see the grace of God in David's life. But oh, you see David fasting and mourning over that first child. You see him weeping when Amnon is slain by Absalom. You see him weeping and wishing that he had died when Absalom is reported dead. You see him grieving over the civil war that takes place in Israel. Because of that, there's a sword that comes into a family when you forsake pity. What about employer and employee? You got people working for you. They've got lives. They have needs. They need to eat. They need to pay bills. Sometimes they have challenges they have to meet outside. You can tell when somebody's just slacking off and when somebody's trying to work hard and yet they're running into challenges. Are you helping them? Are you letting them know that you're there for them and you know that there's a loyalty there and that they're a good worker and that you realize they're just going through a hard time at this time? Or what about from employer to employee, employee to employer? Here's a man that's got so many responsibilities. He may be reporting to someone that's very harsh, trying to look out for you and trying to discharge his own duties at the same time. Maybe someone that's running a business, he's going at risk, not only to make a living for his own family, but it's providing you and your family with a job. Do you have pity on him? Are you trying to help that person out, you see? What about between friends? Are you the kind of friend that gossips? Are you the kind of friend that hears something that would be embarrassing to someone else and immediately you tell it to a third party? Or you wait a while and tell it to a third party? Or are you one that can listen and keep a confidence? Are you one that encourages them not only to be what the world calls happy, but encourage them in the ways that God said are right? That's a good friend. You know, many times somebody will say they're having troubles or something like this, and you know, they're having troubles at work. And so I would just give that boss a piece of my mind, and I'd say, take this job and shove it. Well, maybe you need to look a little deeper and see, you know, tell that friend, well, you know, perhaps it is time, but perhaps you ought to just hang with it and try to do what's right and try to do your best to stick with the working hard, see if this thing corrects. Maybe you ought to go and have a conversation. Depends on the situation. You can't just always say the things that pleases the other person. You see, sometimes in pity, you have to be the kind of friend that will keep a confidence and speak the truth in love, just saying what somebody else wants to hear, is not always love. In fact, many times it's not love. Saying something that's the truth that's just harsh and just laying it out there, well, you're a lazy bum anyway and you're getting what deserves, that's not it either. It's speaking the truth in love. That's an aspect of pity within a friendship. Realizing they're going through a hard time. Everyone you meet is probably going through a challenge. Be kinder than is necessary. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Those of you that have a hope in Jesus Christ, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's because God dwells in you and you in God. Go read that. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, God dwelleth in them, and they in God. If God dwells in you, and he pities them that fear him, that's his children, should you not also pity his children, as did Jesus Christ? May God bless you.